gospel, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue sinners. And you've got that mercy story in your life of what that day felt like when you surrendered your life to the truth about the gospel. Oh, kids, you don't need me to say it, but the kids, you can go to your classes now, find your teacher for the age group you're in, and they'll take you back for classes. So I just want you to remember that the gift that you've received through Jesus Christ is meant for you to be able to share with other people. And that's what Kingsway is about. Our mission is to share the hope that comes from Jesus with other people, one person, one life at a time. And that means you telling your mercy story to someone else so they can find the bridge for them to be able to find hope in Jesus Christ. Well, we're glad you're here. My name is Rich Milliken. I'm the new minister at this church. I started last month. It seems like it's been forever. It seems like it hasn't been that long. I started last month here, and we're excited. Carolyn and I are excited to be able to be a part of the Kingsway family and excited for what God's going to do here. We have been in the midst of a series that we're calling New Beginnings. You're getting a new preacher. I'm getting a new church family, and we're excited for what God's going to do in this new beginning time. So we've been looking at Mark chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 1. And we've been looking at how Jesus began his ministry. Mark chapter 1 begins with Jesus. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're looking at how he prepared himself, what God did to prepare the ground for Jesus to come. And we're looking at how Jesus started his ministry, some of the key things about his ministry, because we believe we ought to model our ministry after that as well. So I want to tell you just a little bit about what's been going on in our family. We've been talking through this series that God is doing something new. Isaiah 43, verse 19 says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. It is springing up around you. Do you not perceive it?" And I just want you to know that we've been saying that God is doing new things all the time. He's constantly opening new doors for you in your faith walk. He's got new things he's wanting to do every day in your life. In fact, there's a verse in Scripture, Lamentations chapter 3, that I want to read together here. Lamentations chapter 3. Let me pull that one up. There we go. I want you to read this with me, because this is a promise, a true statement about the character of God. Read this with me. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Now, we sing songs about that. I just want to ask you, do you believe that's true? Do you believe that every morning God has a new mercy for you? Over the last 3.5 weeks, my wife's father has been put on hospice in declining health. And Friday morning, he passed away. His three daughters were able to be with him. And as precious to be able to be with him. He was a godly man, deep faith for Jesus, high impact. You would have loved him. Had you known him, he was just a winsome person with a deep love for Jesus and loved kids, loved people. But I just want you to see that over that time when his physical body was failing, I was seeing, sometimes it would come in just 10-second or 20-second moments when he had clarity of thought or alertness that he could open his eyes and look and talk to people. But every one of his children and grandchildren were able to come in to visit with him, tell them stories about why they appreciated him. And every one of them had a 5-second to 10-second moment of his clarity and him to be able to receive what they were saying and facial expressions and words to be able to speak back of, honor, proud of them or thankful for them. It was amazing to me that God gave little bursts of blessings to each one of the grandchildren. Every one of them experienced one of those mercy moments. And I just, in the middle of our misery, God was giving mercy, and it came in 10-second little spurts. But we hold those now as treasures, and our kids are going to hold those as treasures because of this godly man facing death without any fear. So that's what our life has been like. Because I say that to you because I want you to know Jesus is engaged in your life, and he comes involved in your life. What we've seen in the scriptures is he will come to your workplace. The four fishermen that we just read about last week, they were fishing for a living on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus showed up at their workplace. What if Jesus showed up at your workplace? Wow, Jesus is involved in your everyday life, and he wants to be invited into your workplace so he can help you to be a godly follower of his in your work environment. Jesus will show up where you live. He will come to your home, and he will help you to understand what's it mean to be a godly man or a godly woman or a godly child, how to be a teenager that honors God and loves God with all your heart and honors your parents. Jesus wants to show up in your home. What Jesus, in this passage we're going to read today, shows up at church. What would it look like if Jesus showed up at church? Now, I want you to think about when's a church service that you had that was really stunning and memorable to you. Do any of you, can you think of a time when you went to church and it was an unforgettable church moment? I think what we're going to read today is one of those moments. And it happened in Jesus' life as he went into what was their church then, a synagogue. So would you pray with me, and then we're going to jump into the scripture. Father God, we thank you that you've given us the record through a disciple named Mark. You've given us a record of the life of Jesus. And we believe that record reveals to us the incredible character and life of your Son, our Savior. Father, we ask for you to open up our eyes today so that we'd be able to see him in a new and fresh way. We'd pray that you'd open up our ears so that we could hear your message for us in a brand new and fresh way. Father, we pray that you'd open up our hearts so that we could put into practice what you're teaching us today. So God, in honor of your word, inspired and breathed for us to read, we give you our full attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you're there already, Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 21 and 22 first. In this passage, Jesus has just invited four people to follow him: Simon Peter, Andrew his brother, James and his brother John. And so verse 21 says, up to this point, it's been Jesus going and doing things, but now you notice, circle the word they, because now it's Jesus and at least four disciples following him. Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, which is the hometown for Peter and Andrew, James, and John. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. I want to tell you about a time when I was in a worship experience that I felt Jesus' presence. We sang about it here earlier, that the Holy Spirit is present. He's in your life, and when he's among a group of believers, the Holy Spirit is moving, and amazing things can happen. I remember attending a worship service with 55,000 men in Boulder, Colorado, at a Promise Keepers rally. And the men were standing and singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord." It probably was lower. I started it too high. I'm a tenor. It was much lower, the men were singing. It was reverberating through this open-air stadium. And I thought of what that must hear, what it must sound like in the heavenlies as God is listening to these men from all over the Midwest coming together to worship God. I remember being struck of what heaven must be hearing. And then I thought, I wonder what that sounds like outside the stadium. If you're walking down on the Boulder, Colorado campus, and you're hearing this come out of this stadium that usually is clapping for football teams, to hear 55,000 men singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You know, that's the same thing they're going to say in heaven. I remember that worship where I sensed that God was present. Something powerful was happening in my life, was happening in the lives of those other men. I'm recalling a worship experience actually 2 weeks ago. It was Carolyn's family was having a reunion, and there were a number of people from California, Arizona, Tennessee, people all gathered together out at Mahoney State Park, and one evening we just sang songs. We sang worship songs from the older generation and some worship songs from the younger generation. And I remember people saying, "This is my favorite song," and then singing that song and sensing this is the message that's touched that person's life. And my heart was captivated hearing the songs that were the testimonies of God's work in people's life. And we were just in a conference room at Mahoney State Park, but it was a worship experience that I won't ever forget. I want to ask you, if Jesus was present in this worship place and he was teaching, not me, wouldn't you think that there would be something significant that would happen that you would say, "Man, I'll never forget that worship time at Kingsway Christian Church when Jesus was there"? Now, let me just say something. Jesus is here. He came to church this morning. In fact, he's worshiping with people all over the world. Jesus is able to be here present, and with every church that's meeting across the time zones throughout the day today, Jesus is present. And I am convinced that too often we come to this, and this seems just like a normal moment that we have every other day of the week. But no, this is a sacred moment. Jesus is here. I want you to circle in your Bible the word astonished. I have the English Standard Version. You may have another version, but it probably says amazed or astonished. I'm going to use the word surprised. It's kind of like the first firecrack boom that you weren't quite expecting. Now, I live with somebody who easily gets shocked and jumps. And so when the first one comes out, just everything jumps as she adjusts to this sudden shock. That was a surprise. But what's interesting to me is when the fireworks are going off for the show, she's not jumping all the time. It's a different kind of surprise and astonishment when you're expecting it, isn't it? Now, sometimes you need that startle, surprise, astonishment. And that's what I think the people were experiencing here. Jesus was saying something that was so different than what they had heard before. The way he preached, the way he taught was so different that they were startled by what was happening. But I think if they were to come next week and Jesus would have been in the synagogue the next week, I think it would have been a startled again, because he would have revealed something new again, something new that he was doing in their life. He would have taught in such a way that captivated their attention. And I think they would have left astonished and amazed, but not startled, shocked. Now they're coming to expect that every time Jesus teaches, he's revealing something new that has a place in their life. It makes things straight that they were confused about. And I know I'm not Jesus. And I know I probably can't teach like he did. But I'm going to tell you, every time I read God's word, I believe it has the same powerful impact that Jesus had when he spoke. I believe God's word is living and active. And I believe every time we gather together, you and I ought to anticipate Jesus is going to show up. He's going to surprise me. He's going to reveal something to me that's going to cause me this morning, this Sunday, in this church, it's going to surprise me and capture me again with what an incredible teacher he is. And all I want to say is, I apologize that you and I have become so comfortable with church that we're used to it being kind of in a casket. We're just kind of trying to give life to something. And you come to church and nothing ever changes. Nothing really captivates your attention. And I believe that's wrong. Because I believe when Jesus is present, you and I ought to anticipate being shocked and astonished by what he's teaching you. Because Jesus was teaching with authority. And not like the scribes and teachers. Now, let me propose why I think maybe the loss of astonishment in worship and in God's word and in preaching, why maybe it's happened. I think we lose the awe and the surprise and the authority of God's word when we speak men's opinions rather than God's truth. When a preacher comes up and says, "This is what I think about stuff." Now, you could get that at the local self-help motivational seminar. But God's word has authority. When you speak God's word, you get to speak with authority. Why was Jesus' teaching so different? I want to take you to John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8. Jesus makes a statement here that I think ought to shock you and I. John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said to them, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me." Now, I have to say, this is so abnormal to how I and you live that I don't know that it fully hits you or me what Jesus is saying. This is Jesus, the Son of God, virgin born, raised, knows that he's supposed to be the Messiah and he's supposed to get to the cross sinless, having conquered every sin. This is Jesus, the Son of God, saying, "I don't even trust myself as a human. I will only say what the Father says. I do nothing on my own authority, but I only speak what the Father tells me." Wow. What if that was true for you? Rather than speaking opinion, what if we said, "What does God's word say about that?" And I think Jesus, when he came, the word, where the people say in Mark chapter 1, where they say he taught with authority, the word actually means it's a designated authority. It's not an authority where he's boosting himself up. It's actually that he's speaking as a designated authority for the Father God. And they recognize that he's coming with authority that's beyond what his own age or background seems to represent. He's coming on behalf of the Father. And I want you to know, sometimes God's mercy shows up with that kind of authority. It shows up with power, not because of his own self-will, but it shows up with power because he's speaking a message from God and has high impact. I think sometimes we don't have that same authority. You don't experience that same astonishment of God's authority because we've backed down on the words of God. We've compromised God's truth to make it fit in with culture. And the people around us can say, well, that wasn't the standard you had last year, or 10 years ago, that wasn't the standard the church had. No, but we're trying to be current with the times. And I just want you to know, that loses complete authority of the standard of God's word. God's word is stable, standing, eternal. It fits every culture, every generation, every family situation, every individual situation. God's word is solid and sound. And when we try to shift it to make it more palatable to us, it loses its authority. And people will come and hear, well, that doesn't sound like a deep conviction. That sounds like maybe a suggestion. The Ten Commandments are now just 10 ideas, kind of opinions. These are good ideas maybe for you, suggestion for how to live. I want you to know Jesus, when he spoke with authority, it surprised them because it resonated what they were needing to hear. We need to hear truth. I just want to ask you, how long has it been since God's truth shocked or surprised you? And what would it be like if on Saturday night you went to bed and you and your spouse and your family said, hey, tomorrow we get to go to church. And tomorrow God's word is going to be proclaimed. And I don't know exactly what the message is going to be about, but I know God's going to use something from his word to speak into our lives, to help us to know how we're supposed to live our life. And what if every Sunday after church is over, as you're going out of the parking lot, your family was saying, or you're saying to your spouse, wasn't that amazing? He did it again. It wasn't Rich. It was God's word. It hit exactly where I needed to hear it. I don't know how I've gone through years and years of going to church and missing the power of God's word. Now, honestly, I can tell you, the message from the preacher can maybe be boring or long, but every time God's word is opened and his word is read, you ought to pick up your ears, turn the volume on your hearing aid up. You ought to stop drawing or whatever you're scribbling with. You ought to pay attention, say, this is God's word. I'm anticipating it's going to say something to me. Because when Jesus shows up at church, you'll be astonished at his authority when his word speaks into your life. Now, you might have remembered that Sunday, or Saturday is a Sabbath, Saturday in the synagogue, because of the you're amazed at Jesus' teaching and authority. But I want you to see what happens next. This is really amazing. Mark chapter 1 again, starting with verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed. Okay, I want you to circle the word amazed again. This might have been a shocking amazed. I've never seen this before. All of a sudden, there's a disruption in the service. Because not only did Jesus come to church that day, Satan showed up at church that day. And Jesus, in his merciful authority, confronts and commands evil to leave. Now, this is a touchy and a painful subject to talk about. And let me just say, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the idea that the devil is real and that there's demons, that may be kind of a weird thing. I just want you to consider that. Don't focus just on that, but I want you to focus on Jesus being good and having command over evil. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to clear up a misconception you might have about this group that you're here with. We're not perfect. And honestly, we are disciples that are still becoming who Jesus wants us to be. And some of us, you've probably already seen it, some of us have some rough edges. And every time I walk into a church, a person who still battles with sin is coming to church, recognizing I need a Savior, and I have a Savior who's washed away all my sins, and I'm a child of God now. But I also recognize that when I'm sitting in the pew, that sometimes Jesus will want to confront the evil that still exists in my life. Now, it's interesting to me how Satan disrupts the service. Jesus has just taught with authority, and Satan starts to disrupt Jesus' authority. Listen to the comments that Satan makes, the demon makes. It says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus?" Have you ever thought that? This thought that comes in your mind, I don't need Jesus. Why is he prying into my life? Now, I just want you to know that's a whisper from the Garden of Eden, the temptation, where Satan says, oh, did God really tell you you couldn't have any of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Who's he to say those things about you? All Satan has to do is to start to test and undermine the authority of God. And where the people have all of a sudden become amazed at Jesus' teaching and authority, the power of God's word when you speak God's truth. Satan knows he's got to quickly get in and start to undermine that authority. What do you have to do with us? Now, I don't know if everybody else in the crowd knew that he was possessed by a demon, but they're probably thinking the same question. He's just put words to it. How does Jesus have the authority to say these things to us? And then, now he suggests that maybe Jesus' authority is going to be used for something bad. His second statement is, and have you come here now to destroy us? That was the whisper that Jake heard when he was thinking about becoming a Christian. Oh man, if I become a Christian, it's going to ruin my life. Has Jesus come to destroy us? No. He came to give us life, and that abundantly. But the whisper of the evil one will say, no, Jesus is going to make it really rough on you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be worse than you've ever experienced before. Has Jesus come to destroy me? And then the third thing that Satan says is, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Let me just stop there for a second. Isn't that amazing? The people on earth didn't know who Jesus was, but the demons, the spirit world, did. Now, I want you to know something. James says something about that person. It says that there are people who believe that there's a God. They know there's a God. And even the demons believe that there's a God, but it hasn't changed their life. So let me just suggest something. It's possible, and maybe Satan is suggesting this, hey, don't get too much about this God stuff. It'll be enough just to know about God. You can be just like me. You can know who Jesus is, but not have your life transformed by his authority. Because you would never surrender to letting Jesus be full authority and Lord of your life. And all I want to say is, I believe what happened in that synagogue sometimes needs to happen in my life. that there's a sin that I've become complacent with, or there's a ill thought, a bitterness that I've been holding on for years, or there's a greed that I have for something that's become almost an idol. I don't feel content unless I have this. And it's supplanted Jesus as my Lord and King. And I'm here on Sunday mornings, but I possibly am going to miss the surprise that happens when evil gets confronted by the grace and mercy of Jesus. And evil gets exposed and expelled in your life and in my life. Now, I've met some of you. I don't think any of you are demon-possessed. Okay? Now, you may think I am, but I do know every one of you is Satan-oppressed. And you are a target of his life. He is doing everything he can to undermine the authority of what God wants to do in your life. And it'll happen at church. Thoughts that are coming to your mind as God starting to amaze you by his word. Thoughts that'll come to your mind to say, hey, but that's not for me, that's for them. Or some resistance that you have, but I could never do that. Or I'll never let God into that area. And all I want to say is, I really believe every Sunday morning, every morning devotion that you have, every small group Bible study that you participate in, every time you get together with another believer and you talk about the things of God, or two or three are gathered together for prayer, I believe those are power-packed moments, and you ought to anticipate that God's going to show up, and you're going to be astonished at his authority and his mercy and his grace. And you and I ought to stop and ask, why hasn't that happened in my life? Where's the awe, the surprise that happens when Jesus shows up? I want to look at a couple of verses of Scripture real quickly here. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus says, this is true about his church. He's talking to Peter. Peter's just confessed, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18, Jesus says, I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And what's it say? The gates of hell will have a hard time prevailing against it. That's the Richard Millikan perversion Bible. What's it say? The gates of hell will sometimes not prevail against it. What does it say? Do you believe that? Do you believe the evil that we encounter around the world? Do you believe the evil that sometimes resides within us? Do you believe that you and I ought to be experiencing victory over evil? And that God's power and his authority should be able to conquer, invade, reveal, and then dispel sin that exists in our life. And people who are bound by sin and bondage ought to be able to find freedom in Jesus Christ, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. Do you believe it? And Sunday morning ought to be one of those times when you say, yeah, Satan has no power and authority here, because Jesus has shown up. I just want to ask you, have you experienced that victory over sin, or is there still some area in your life where you're struggling? Want to read one more scripture, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 here. This passage of Scripture reveals what we sometimes ignore about the church and about the world we live in is that we're engaging in a very real spiritual warfare. That's an intense battle. And you and I go through the day many times unaware of how that battle is playing out in our lives. And if you're a teenager and you're in middle school or high school, whether you know it or not, that battle is having an impact on you with your friends and your peers and some of the instruction you're getting, the pressures you're getting at school. It is an intense spiritual battle. Let me read this to you. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not people that we're fighting against, wrestling against, but we wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I want to say, man, that's scary. And on that Sabbath morning, Jesus experienced that in the middle of church. The spiritual battle was happening at church. But verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I just want you to know Jesus still has authority. And when you stand in him, victory is what you're going to experience. Now, the battle will be intense. It'll be difficult. My time's up, isn't it? What I'd like for us to experience is that this place on Sunday morning is a place where chains are broken. This place on Sunday morning when you gather together, this is the place where people find freedom in Jesus Christ, and the bondage that Satan has had them in gets to be broken away, and Jesus gets to declare, I'm the victor. Sin has been conquered. Depart from them and be gone. And I just want to say, God wants you to respond to this message. He wants you to hear and respond. And I don't know what it is, but let me suggest one thing. For some of you, you need to start prepping yourself so that you come with expectation on Sunday mornings. Don't just get ready on Sunday morning for church. Start on Saturday night and say, God, this is what my week has been like. Here's the struggles that I'm dealing with right now. And I anticipate when I get to church, there's going to be something that amazes me again about how you have a word for my life. And I'm going to be different when I leave church than I was when I came in. And I want to encourage some of you, you need to make a special effort so that Sunday mornings are a surprise moment for you, where you'd be able to tell somebody else, man, I can't believe what happened this Sunday at church. Because Jesus was taught and sin was conquered. Now, some of you, I would like to say, maybe you're already experiencing that. And here's what I'd like you to pray. Sunday mornings are kind of the best hour of your week, then here's what I want you to do. I want to encourage you, would you take what you're getting on Sunday and would you share it with somebody else? So that somehow your life becomes the surprise moment for somebody else. That at your workplace or in your neighborhood, there's something that causes somebody to say, wow, why'd you do that? Why'd you bring a meal over to our place? And you say, well, Jesus put your name on my mind. I felt like I should do something for you, and this is what I felt like I'd do. I don't know what things are going on. I just want you to know we love you. We're caring for you. We're praying for you. Is there anything special that I could pray for? I want you to be the surprise for somebody else who can't get to church. Because I think Jesus, the last verse 28 here, says, the fame of Jesus spread everywhere. And that'll only happen if you take it outside these walls. Would you pray with me? Father God, I long for you to be the Lord of this church, you to be the teacher in every Sunday school class, for you to be the author of salvation and victory giver for people who are bound in sin. I want people to sense your presence here and be in awe of what's happening when you're present. It's bigger than any of us can do. It's what we long for Jesus to do when he shows up at our church. So, Father, would you fill this place to be filled with hope-filled surprise, that any guest who's invited to come into this place would be able to experience the goodness of God in such a surprising way that it captivates their hearts, that they would know the God of heaven loves them and has a plan to free them from the challenges they're facing, and a purpose that would be able to guide their life. So, Father, we pray you'd make us that kind of church. And we pray that sin would be able to be confronted and in the name of Jesus be able to be expelled. Father, we pray that evil and oppression, lying, deceit, anger, bitterness, division, that those things would have no residence here because Jesus, by your name and your authority, they've been cast out and you're making us into a new people. So, Lord, I love you. I love your word. Would you surprise me? Surprise me with what you're doing. Shock me first because I'm not used to it, and then make it an every Sunday experience. We are in awe of you. We worship you, and we submit to your authority and power in Jesus' name. Amen. We believe every Sunday morning is potentially a transformation experience. There may be something the Holy Spirit's putting on your heart. There may be some need that you want to confess. And we're going to have a team of elders and some people in the back to be able to, worship team, please come on up. If you'd like to have somebody pray with you, or if you have a decision you'd like to make, stop back and visit with the Gomez's back there. We're thrilled that you're here. But we believe you're here because God has something he wants to do through you this week. So if you have a decision you'd like to make, feel free to either come forward or step back in the back for some time of prayer as we sing this song. Let's stand together and sing.